What are your attitudes towards riches and wealth, towards money and wealth? I wonder what your attitudes are. You might say, well, I don't have an attitude because I don't have any, but that doesn't count because everyone has an attitude towards money and wealth. And sometimes people will give up just about anything in order to become rich. There was a letter I read yesterday, actually, for the first time, and it was a letter written by a father-in-law, or prospective father-in-law, to his prospective son-in-law. And it said this: "Dear Spike, I have been unable to sleep since I forced my daughter to break off her engagement to you. Will you forgive and forget? I was much too sensitive about your mohawk, your tattoo, and your pierced nose. I now realise motorcycles aren't really that dangerous, and I really should not have reacted the way I did to the fact that you've never held a job. I'm sure that there are some very other nice people who live under the bridge with you. Sure, my daughter is only 17 and wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on a full scholarship, but you can't learn about everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come to my senses, and you have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning the Powerball lottery." Sometimes people will give up just about anything in order to get rich, to gain wealth. And Micah, the prophet, we started reading Micah's prophecy last week, and we saw last week that Micah was a prophet sent to speak to God's people in about the year 700 BC. And last week we saw that he prophesied that the firestorm of God's judgment was impacting God's people. And it was about to swallow up Israel, and it was impacting Judah and even Jerusalem itself. The Assyrian Empire, God had allowed them to teach the people of Israel a letter. So that's chapter 1 of Micah. But we see this week, that the rebellion that he was talking about, the rebellion against God, wasn't really clear. It wasn't really clear what they had done wrong. But in chapter 2 this week, we start to get a much clearer idea. Some of the details of their rebellion are exposed. And I've tried to think of some alliteration for this bit. I've got, this is what chapter 2 is about: powerful people who plan prosperity by premeditating the pursuit and possession of a poor person's property. So let's have a look at verses 1 and 2. And you'll see what I'm talking about, hopefully. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance." We start getting a much clearer idea now of what it is, this rebellion that God is punishing, the way God is judging the people. They are powerful people who have planned and plotted evil. They're property magnates who are greedy to get more and more land by unscrupulous methods. And you see the violence in their actions, can't you, in verse 2. They covet fields and they seize them and houses and take them from people. And not only violence, but also unlawful activity as they defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. These are swindlers. They are devious and dodgy con men who are ripping the land out from underneath people in order to get it for themselves. You see their view of wealth pretty clearly, don't you? Their view of money and wealth: you've got to get it at any cost to others. You can imagine the poor farmer back in those days who had his plot of land he was living off, and maybe he's borrowed some money to ride out a bad season, and he can't pay it back, and so they'll say, well, I'll repossess your land as a result. Or maybe there's a poor widow who can't survive on the land, and so they shift her into town and say, I'll take that land for myself. There's a great example of what these people have been doing in 1 Kings 21. If you read back in 1 Kings 21, you'll see a poor bloke by the name of Naboth who had a vineyard which just happened to be next door to King Ahab's summer residence. And King Ahab said to Naboth, I'd like that plot of land to grow my veggies. And Naboth said, no, I'm using it as a vineyard. And Ahab got a bit annoyed by this. And his wife said, well, what are you doing? Let me take control. And she stitches him up. She gets him exposed in public with some false charges. And he ends up being executed, poor Naboth. And then Ahab takes control of the land unlawfully without having to pay for it. This is social injustice. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But if you were to look back in Leviticus chapter 25, you would see that God had given very clear instructions about how people were to treat how they would treat the distribution of land. Because land in Leviticus, land in the Bible, is a promise from God. It's a blessing from God. Remember back in Abraham's time, God had said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. There'll be plenty of people and I'll give you a land to live in. And when they moved into the promised land that God had given them, they divided it up by tribe and by clan and by family so that each person had land to live on, to make their living by. Land is a blessing from God. But here, it's being ripped off by devious, dodgy con men. In Leviticus 25, it says, don't disadvantage anyone. Be fair and generous with everyone. And this in chapter 25, verse 17, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, these ruthless men in Micah's time don't fear God. Their desire, their overwhelming desire for wealth and power is much greater than their fear of God. I was reading on a website yesterday, a website about how to become rich. And I was only doing it as research, okay? But it had all this great advice for how to become rich. And the first one, you know, it said the rich people work hard, the rich people invest their money carefully. But then this interesting quote on the website, it said, the rich believe in God, but decide their own destiny. Interesting words, aren't they? In other words, it's okay to believe in God, but I'm the master of my own fate. So you can believe in God, but when it comes to planning and setting goals and achieving success and building wealth, God can take a back seat. The rich believe in God, but decide their own destiny. And that's what's happening in Micah. The ruthless men we see here don't fear God. Their overwhelming desire is for wealth and property. Well, what does God have to say? Verse 3. Have a look. It says, therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They'll taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. It's all going to come crashing down around you. This overwhelming desire for wealth and power and riches will all come crashing down around you. And when the Assyrians come and take it, they'll take your pride and you'll be humbled. You'll be publicly ridiculed. And what you've done will come back to haunt you as he takes it, as you say, well, he's taking my land from me, but what did you do to those others? That's exactly the same. And you will have lost the right to share in God's covenant promise of a land to live in. God's judgment is swift, isn't it? And it's appropriate. God's judgment fits the crime. And this is bad news. And not everyone can take bad news. You know, a lot of people like their future sugar-coated. They like their news to be good. And Micah's been preaching the warnings from God, but it hasn't gone down well. And look at what the people say in verses 6 and 7. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? But then Micah answers, do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? See, people don't like to hear the bad news. They don't like to hear God's judgment against their overwhelming desire for wealth because they've caught affluenza. That's what they trust. They've caught affluenza. It reminded me of Kath and Kim. Remember? You remember the great quote from Kath and Kim? And Kim says, "I want to be affluent, Mum. Affluent." And Kath says, "You are affluent, Kimmy. Look at all you have. A Hyundai, a half share in a home unit, a DVD, a mobile phone. You are affluent." Well, these people have caught affluenza. They're more interested in reading the list of the top 100 wealthy people than hearing the message of judgment from Micah's lips. They want their future sugar-coated. But God still speaks. Even though their desire for money and wealth is drowning out the message of God's prophet. Look at what God says in verses 8 to 11. "Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away. For this is not your resting place, because it's been it's defiled, it's ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, 'I'll prophesy for you, plenty of wine and beer,' he would be just the prophet for this people." See, their desire for wealth can turn friends and family into bitter enemies. And you've seen that. I've seen it. You know, I've done too many funerals where I've seen the family up the front divided already because they're thinking about the estate and who gets what. And people who won't talk to each other at their parents' funeral. The desire for wealth can turn friends and family into bitter enemies because it causes jealousy and leads to bad blood. And they can justify all sorts of theft and wrong things. Why should they have more than me? That's what's behind these actions here. I mean, people have risen up like an enemy. They should be one community combined and united, but they're enemies with each other. They're taking the rich robes from those who pass by. They're stealing the houses of the poor women. And they're taking the inheritance of the children. God won't put up with the people who destroy his covenant. And he won't put up with people who destroy the community in the desire for riches. They've ruined the community. And he says, "Get up. Go. This is not your place anymore." God will judge them by taking away their land. They've ruined the community. And he tells them to leave. Go and find your own prophets. There are plenty of people out there who'll prophesy what you want to hear. You know, plenty of wine and beer, all these sorts of great things you can have. Micah's message of judgment doesn't suit them, does it? Micah's message of judgment is bitter. But they prefer the promise of Victoria bitter. There are plenty of prophets who will promise them wealth and prosperity. Good times. You can have it all. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the sort of prophet you want. Don't worry that it's all based on lies and deception. See, we've got to be very careful, don't we, what messages we listen to. Because there's plenty of these messages around in our community. Everywhere you'll hear lotto ads like "Live the Lotto Life." You know, painting this picture that life will be better if you just have wealth and riches. I don't know how many of you listen to rap music. There's a guy called 50 Cent. That's his name. Well, I don't know if he changed it by deed poll or if that's just his stage name. But we call him 50 Cent. And back in 2005, he made a film and produced an album called Get Rich or Die Trying. Great name, isn't it? He also produced another album called Power of the Dollar. And it was very clear from what he was doing that his desire was to get rich. In 2007, he was announced as the second richest rapper in the world. How about that? Great heights he's grown to. In July 2015, July last year, he filed for bankruptcy. Millions and millions, millions of dollars down the tubes. And this extreme chasing after materialism, which prizes money and profit above everything else, will exact the highest social cost. But you don't just hear this message in society, in music, if you call rap music. You don't hear it just there. You hear it in churches as well. God wants to bless you with wealth, people will preach. That's this thing called the prosperity doctrine. There's a bloke called Creflo Dollar, who is a great name for a prosperity man. But you'll see him on TV if you get up early enough on a Sunday morning. And this is a quote from him. Based on Psalm 112, verse 3, righteousness, wealth, and riches go hand in hand. You have every right to possess material wealth, clothes, jewellery, houses, cars, and money in abundance. So you hear these messages everywhere. And we've got to be careful what messages we listen to. Because God definitely seems to be saying to Micah's, the people of Micah's time, this desire, this overwhelming desire for wealth at the cost of everyone else is not right. And it'll fall down around you. The core problem, you look back in verse 2, and you can see the first two words of verse 2 are the core problem for everything in this chapter. You see those two words in verse 2? They covet. And coveting is that intense desire to have what belongs to someone else. They've got it, I want it. Intense desire for wealth. And the result we've seen in Micah is they're seizing fields and houses. They're defrauding peoples of their home. They're stripping robes off those who pass by, driving women out of their homes, depriving children of God's blessing. Because when we covet, we'll go to extreme lengths to get what we want, to have what others have and have worked for. And we'll do it by any means, by defrauding, by dodgy deals, by deception, getting rich at the expense of others. And at the heart of covetousness is not being content with God's provision, ignoring how God has already blessed us in the pursuit of having more. At Blokes and Bibles the other night, we came across a verse, Proverbs 30, verse 8, a great verse that says, "Give me neither poverty or riches." That's a good prayer, isn't it? Give me neither poverty or riches, because poverty brings hardship, and you don't want anyone to go through that. But riches bring danger. Jesus' words in Mark 6:24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Riches bring danger. Poverty brings hardship. And in Proverbs 30 verse 8, give me neither poverty or riches. Because the aggressive pursuit of wealth comes at a cost. It comes at the expense of others, the community, others around you. It comes at the expense of our obedience to God's covenant. It comes at the expense of our own souls. People will sell their souls to get rich, to destroy others, and they destroy others and themselves in the process. This overwhelming desire for wealth will not stand in God's kingdom. But there is another way. There is a way that God has provided. God's got a plan to build a new community of people who will live with him as their security, not their wealth, but with him as their security. It's in verse 12 and 13. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. See this great picture of a shepherd who leads his people, who gathers them together, the ones who have remained true to him. That word remnant is a very important word there. And it's a word that's used in the Old Testament to describe those who have remained faithful to God despite everything that's going on around them, despite all the evil of the community around them. They've remained faithful to God. And he's going to gather this remnant together, all the leftovers, after everyone else has been judged and the rebellious ones have been weeded out. God will gather the remnant together and he'll create a new community. And the place is going to throng with people. Now that word's a bit of a funny word, throng, isn't it? But it reminded me of the celebration that happened at the end of World War II. No, I wasn't alive then, but it reminds me of the pictures I've seen of the celebration that happened at the end of World War II in Sydney as people poured into the streets to celebrate victory, to celebrate peace. They thronged into the streets. And that's what's going to be like in God's new community. There's going to be people who are going to be there to celebrate, to join together. And they'll be led by one who breaks open the way. He's described here as a king. This king breaks through. He crushes and destroys everything that threatens to ruin his people. He's going to lead them out of captivity to a new place, a new blessing. This king, this shepherd, who is he? Well, it tells us there in verse 13. This is none other than the Lord himself. That very last line. He is the Lord at their head. The shepherd, this king, is the God that we trust in. God has a rescue plan. He will judge and punish those who destroy the lives of others for their own material gain. But he will gather and lead his people to a new life in a new community. It's a great message of hope, isn't it? In John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Who is this shepherd king? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Hebrews 2, some interesting words. "Here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear and death." Who is this shepherd, this king, that breaks down all opposition, that breaks the power of fear and death itself? It's Jesus. See, there's an important warning in this passage, isn't there? Against the overwhelming desire for wealth at any cost, especially cost to others. Selling your soul for riches. And it's an important warning because it's something that we can easily fall into. But there's also a great promise of new life in a new community led by the Shepherd King, who breaks through the power of sin and death. I wonder what's your motto in life? Is your motto, get rich or die trying? Or are you ready to follow the Shepherd King into the inheritance that he has for us, the rich inheritance of eternal life with him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this important warning, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to guard our lives against covetousness and greed, against the overwhelming desire to get rich at the expense of others. Father, we pray that you'd help us as we seek to ignore the messages that are coming from our world and to follow your word instead. And Father, we thank you for the great promise that we have, that you will send the Shepherd King. It will break down the power of fear and death. One who we can trust in, instead of trusting in our wealth, one who we can trust in to lead us through life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.